Thirdly, this morning we considered standing firm in the Lord by praying in the Spirit. Now, as we come to the next part of this passage, I want us to consider the heading, standing firm in the Lord by praying watchfully with perseverance. Consider verse 17, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. One of the things that is really important when it comes to the vital importance of prayer, the ministry of prayer, is that of perseverance. Before we go into this text, Father, we ask you please once again for your help in the Spirit. We enjoy the sumptuous meal. Bellies are full. Perhaps our eyes are tired and we're inclined to dawdle. We pray, Lord, that you would give us mental acuity that we would be able to grasp what we are hearing and be able to see the application. That we would return, respond by worship and glorify. Father, we pray for the ministry of this world. We pray edify the strength of the glorified in us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we come to this consideration in verse 17, the first thing I want us to consider is the importance of praying watchfully or alert. What does that mean? Well, again, if we look at the language, the Greek word is a participle, which is dependent on the command, stand firm. Verse 14. What Paul is literally saying as we read these words is, stand firm against the enemy by being watchful or alert to persevere and pray for all the saints. What does this word watchful really mean? Somebody says to you, say, look lively, wake up, be aware of what's going on around you. I think, when I think of the scriptures, one place that my mind goes to is the night of our Lord's betrayal, his time in Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, verse 41, we read these words, and our Lord had been praying and came back and found his disciples asleep. He said this, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Well, you know what happened. He went back to praying and they promptly went back to sleep. But I think before we rush into condemn the disciples, I think we need to admit all too often we do the same. How often is it not the case that the Lord sends us something that really wakes us up and makes us aware of danger around us, and it's not long before we're back, slumbering away, nodding off, and we should be alert. And so this word watchful or alert is a really important word, and it really has the idea of vigor, taking action. The word to be watchful or alert ties in with many analogies, but one of those analogies is a military analogy. When a platoon or a regiment is out in enemy territory, they have to set up watchmen. They have to set up someone who will stand guard, a sentry on duty. that person is caught sleeping, that person is liable for execution. They can be executed because of the danger. And so, when you think of a sentry is someone who must watch any signs of infiltration by the enemy. And really, that's what Paul is saying here. We need to be alert, prayerfully alert. We need to be prepared to go to prayer immediately. Let me think about or suggest this to you and apply this in your Christian life. What about your heart? Have you ever trusted your heart? Some of us have to trust our hearts. How many of us are aware of what is going on in your spirit? We've had those tidings for a while. There have been things that have been leading us in a certain direction, certain patterns we've spoken about, certain habits that we've been allowing ourselves to indulge in. Some of Solomon talks about the little foxes. The little foxes compromise in our spiritual walk. What do the little foxes do? The little foxes destroy the vineyard. It's a little sin, the little things that we give allowances to, that ultimately end up eating away the heart and our devotion and our love to God. And so we need to watch. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. We need to be sensitive to those things. We must not allow Satan to get a toehold that he can get and shoot a well-placed fiery dart. This is why we need to watch and pray. And not only for ourselves, but for all the saints. Let me ask you, beloved, do you pray? People of God. You pray for all the saints, or do you just pray for those who you like? Those who, you know, you have a close bond. God wants you to be in supplication for all the saints, your brothers and sisters. You see a person suffering, pray that Satan might not get their eyes off of the Lord and devour them in trial. If you see someone depressed, someone discouraged, pray that they will put their trust in God and His salvation. What about marriage? We've seen some conflict in a Christian marriage. Pray for that marriage. Pray for that husband. Pray for that wife. You see parents struggling with their children. Pray that they will be faithful. Pray for those children who never submit to their parents. Maybe you've observed children being disrespectful. Pray for the saints, beloved. Pray all the time. So we need to pray. We need to pray watchfully or alertly, but then we also need to pray perseveringly. This is probably one of the most difficult aspects of prayer that I think all of us struggle with. We have to pray with all perseverance. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the widow? Remember how she kept pestering that hard-hearted judge? Finally, she just wore the man down to such a degree that she just said to him, and he just said to her, "Listen, man, I'm going to give you what you want, but you can get it from that." Well, Jesus made that contrast with that uncaring judge. He said to his disciples, "My Father, my Father is a loving Father. He is not an unrighteous judge. He will bring about justice speedily for his elect." Cry out. God is concerned about justice. God is concerned about corruption. He is concerned about the conversion of people. And sometimes the people become so jaded, become so incensed, so angered, and we think to ourselves, nothing's going to change, no one's going to do anything, and we just throw our hands up in the air and we get more and more Christian. No, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Cry out. And our Lord Jesus told his disciples this very parable, Luke 18, verse 1, to show them that they are to pray at all times and not lose heart. And not was always linked with prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Romans 12, verse 12. Colossians 4, 2. It means to devote yourself constantly to prayer. You don't give up when you don't see immediate results. You keep on. And the cultivation of persistence is something that was reoccurring in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. This is what he taught in prayer. Keep praying. Remember what our Lord taught his believers, or his disciples, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? This is what he said to them. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Think about what he's teaching his disciples there. Think about compelling these words are. And he's using three verbs, ask, seek, and knock. And he's using them in such a way as to show their ascending intensity. Ask, what does that imply? It implies requesting for assistance, for a conscious need. We realize our lack, and we ask for help. Ask for suggestions. Next, seek involves asking, but it adds something. The idea is not just to express our need, but to get up, look around for help. Involves effort. And then the final step, knock, includes asking plus persevering, like someone keeps pounding on the closed door. Again, ask. Ending of that, and all of those words are extremely forceful, and they present imperatives that show us how committed to this we must be. That they come together, they almost present more of an intense punch. In fact, if you look at the text and you read it as it's written, and you consider it in the Greek, it says, it would actually say this: keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened. This is another way of saying, don't give it in vain. Don't give it in vain. This is a person who must have seeking. Must have the voice. Must have this. So, beloved, this is part of being alert. Keeping on praying. We fight for God by praying with all kinds of prayer at all times in the Spirit. And by praying alertly and with perseverance. And then finally, we stand firm in the Lord by praying for all the saints. Stand firm in the Lord and pray for all the saints. Why do we pray for the saints? Maybe you will answer my question. Pray for the saints because that's what we have felt. And that would be true. Because let me submit this to you. Pray for all the saints because we're in the same room. Same words. We're all soldiers. If you're on a battlefield and a fellow soldier gets shot, and you don't take care of him, no one takes care of him, that is going to only make you vulnerable. If you don't have anybody watching your back because he's wounded, no one's caring, you are very vulnerable. The point is this: Christians, we are not Christians in isolation. We are Christians in fellowship. We are Christians in the church. And as Paul has emphasized in Ephesians, we are one body in Christ. If one member hurts, the whole body hurts. To pray for your fellow soldiers in the back and to motivate you to love them and to work out any relations with them. Basically, when you're in the back and you've got men, if you you are able to bear arms, and you've got the enemy coming at you from all sides. All of a sudden, the petty squabbles that seem to be issues while you were at a time of peace, now that don't seem to really matter. It's very difficult to pray for someone who's still be at odds with that person. Even if you don't know the people you pray for that well, you need them to be connection because you've been praying for them. Pray for them. So important is not only to pray for our members, but to pray for permission. Pray when you receive letters, when you receive updates, so that you're engaged, as it were, practically in their work. The story is told of Hudson Taylor. Many of us know Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he was involved in the China Inland Mission. In fact, he was the one who really was the founder of it. And there was one particular work that was taking place, a particular satellite, that attracted a good deal of attention because of how God was moving in a particular way. But the number and spiritual character of the converts that were coming out of that particular area were just fantastic. There were men and women who were being converted in that particular area, and the caliber of those men and women and the fruitfulness of those Christians was a wonderful testimony. It was a rich harvest of souls. And Hudson Taylor was so surprised. He'd seen work start up all over, struggle, and yet this one particular area was doing so well. Well, he took a visit to England, not too long after this event. And on his visit to England, he discovered something very important. At the close of one of his addresses, a gentleman came forward to make his acquaintance. And in the conversation which followed, Mr. Taylor was surprised at the accurate knowledge the man possessed concerning this China Inland Mission Station. Mr. Taylor said to him, "But how is it, sir, that you are so aware and conversant with the conditions of that work?" Man replied, "Well, you know, the missionary that is there, laboring there, he and I are old college friends. And for years we've been in regular correspondence, and he has sent me the names of the inquirers and the converts. And these I have daily taken to the Lord in prayer." Taylor walked away, realized how prayers of God's saints were praying specifically by name. Even though they'd never met those people, diligently, fervently praying for the work of God. Beloved, there are many worthy things to pray for. But believers and saints must have a large part of our prayers. Sure, we are to pray for those without Christ. We are to pray primarily for the children of God who are the saints of God. That leads me to the importance of praying, especially for those in the front lines. Now, in one sense, I've already spoken about this, but I think it's necessary because in this text, Paul specifically asks for prayer for himself. You look at verse 19 and 20, it says that I may make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. Paul is asking for prayer because he is right on the front line. He is on the edge. He is right staring in the mouth of the lion, as it were. He's asking for prayer that he would have opportunity, that he would have occasion to proclaim the gospel, and that along with that occasion he would have boldness and liberty to make the claim. Now, it's true, beloved, every Christian in one sense or another is an evangelist or a missionary. In one sense or another we are. We bear that responsibility. We can reach people all around us. But there are those who are called to that. one of those areas, not only does he affect that ministry, but he affects that ministry, and he brings great destruction. And the phrase, the mystery of the gospel, doesn't mean that it's a hidden secret here, but rather that it's divinely revealed to you. It's not logical truth that anyone can deduce on his own. Rather, it is Paul saying, when you pray for me, that I would preach the mystery of the gospel boldly. What I'm really asking you to pray for is I'm asking you that you would pray that the Spirit would open blind eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Pray that I wouldn't just preach it, but that I'd be bold in preaching. That I'd be clear in preaching. When you get the impression, and you, as you read through the book of Acts, does Paul seem like this Son of Man? No. In fact, if anything, Paul probably would have been dispatched pretty hastily after he got converted. He just wanted to run into a synagogue and have at them. The disciples stopped him from doing this. So, Paul was a bold man. The same when he endured for the sake of the gospel much hardship. And so the question arises, if Paul was a bold man, why is he asking prayer for boldness in his witness? There's possibly two reasons, maybe two reasons. Perhaps Paul knew his own weakness. Think about what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. This is what he said that the Corinthians had said of him. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. So perhaps Paul sensed his own inadequacy and his own inability. In fact, he actually tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, that he was with them in weakness and fear and much trembling. Paul was very much aware of his own shortcomings, his own weakness, his own inability. That could be one possible reason. But another possible reason is that he was about to stand before Nero. And there's very good reason to believe that when Peter writes of Nero, he's actually, when Peter writes of the roaring lion, he may be alluding to Nero. Because Nero was a savage man. So, Paul was about to appear before Caesar. And he was a godly man, and he walked with Christ, but he was still a man. And he understood more than anyone that either Nero could acquit him or condemn him to certain death. And perhaps there may be that strong temptation to be diplomatic, to avoid talking to Caesar about his need for repentance from his sin in order to receive God's forgiveness of Christ. Perhaps Satan could have tempted Paul with the thought, think of how much more you could reach, or how many more you could reach if you got out of prison. Just don't be so bold, Paul. Don't be so in your face, Paul. Possible. It could be either one of those, it could be a combination. But it's very clear, though, is that Paul wanted to proclaim the gospel boldly and clearly to see. He understood more than anything that he needed the power, and he needed the support. Beloved, I wanted to stop for a moment. I want to apply this to where you're at. Back and not to speak emergency when a family member or someone you respect feels I was so troubled by it, and I just felt like such a coward, because I wish I could have said something, and I should have said something. And one day I prayed, and I determined I was going to say something. And I remember picking up the Bible, and I was reading. My reading was in 1 Samuel, and I remember reading of David standing before Goliath. So thankful to God for the strength, but I knew that it came from prayer. And I want to say to you, friends, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for those who serve God. We need to be praying for the servants of God. They need courage. They need boldness. They need to be able to speak the word wisely and fittingly. And I think Spurgeon was once asked, probably there's many reasons for this, says. But he had one simple reply to the person who asked the question. My people prayed. My people prayed. Again, beloved, to encourage them to pray. Don't be apostle. God will give him wisdom and enable him to see God. Pray for yourself. It's my third point here, and I'm going to bring this to a close. Pray for yourself. Pray that you would be bold, clear, and the witness of Christ. If Paul could ask for prayer for himself, how much more would you? How much more would you not pray for yourself? And it's interesting. Paul doesn't ask that he's released from prison. Paul doesn't ask that these difficult circumstances somehow become much improved. No, he asks simply that he would boldly proclaim, that he would not miss the opportunity. Because you know what? If you have the glory of God on your heart and you miss those opportunities, you feel so convicted about it. You feel ashamed that you could have spoken up, but you didn't. And when you did speak up, you really messed it up because you were all focused on yourself. But we need to pray. Pray that God would give us boldness. Pray that God would give us passion. Pray that God would enable us to proclaim the gospel, and that we would get out the way. And that He would give us the courage to speak at every opportunity when we come across those who are lost, who are dead. How many times have we not been in a situation where we've walked away? Ever felt that? Have you ever had follow up questions? Why did you get them? I want you to remember the Christian life. It's not about making one man so happy for him. His one wife. On and it's all too big for us. He is our strength. He is our secure refuge. We are to hide in Him. This passage encourages us to stand firm in the Lord and fight for God against every evil enemy. And when everything has been done and every piece of armor has been considered, we must do this. Men, women, children. We can only do this if we walk. Daniel said so. People